All right, so Jonah chapter 1, we're going to be looking at the entire chapter. Now, one of my favorite movies growing up was the Princess Bride. How many people have seen The Princess Bride before? Okay, well, two or three people. Okay, well, it's one of those movies that has almost everything that you would want to have in a movie. It has fencing, fighting, torture, revenge, giants, monsters, chases and escapes, true love, miracles. It has all of the things that a little kid would want to have in a movie. Now, I would watch that movie over and over and over again. I was absolutely obsessed with this movie. And no matter how many times I watched this movie, I would never get sick of it. One of the things, though, that I noticed growing up after I watched it as an adult was that there were a few things that went a little bit over my head. There were a few things that I didn't quite get. For example, I had no idea that the movie was actually supposed to be a comedy. I watched the movie growing up, or when I was a little bit older, and I realized, you know, most of those jokes that they told in the movie went way over my head. I had absolutely no idea how funny this movie was. And even after I figured out what this movie was really about and all of the good things that were in the movie, it was still a movie that I could watch over and over again because it was that good of a movie. Well, the book of Jonah, in many ways, is exactly like that. I'm sure most of us have heard the story of Jonah time and time and time again. If you grew up in church, you probably heard the story of Jonah in Sunday school. We read the story of Jonah to jail, and she'll look at the whale, and she'll say, "Jonah and the whale," and things like that. We're familiar with that story. We've heard it in messages. We've heard it in books. We've heard it in people on TV. It's a very common story. But very often, when we're more familiar with a story like this, there are certain things that go over our heads. There are certain things that we might not have gotten when we read the story when we were little kids, or even as adults as well. And on top of that, there are different things that God might want to speak to us about. Because even though we might know what the story of Jonah is about in terms of its original setting, the basics of the story of Jonah, maybe God has something in this story that he wants to teach us as a church today. Well, the reason why we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah for the next number of weeks is because the main theme of the story of Jonah is something that our church needs to hear. The main theme of the story of Jonah, in particular, is reluctance to share the gospel. And this is something that every single one of us, regardless of who we are, to one degree or another, this is something that we all struggle with. Fear of sharing the gospel, lack of willingness to share the gospel, or letting sharing the gospel simply not happen through indifference or busyness in life, we have difficulty in sharing the gospel with people. And that's a bit of a problem, because the only way that people are going to be saved is if one individual takes the message of the gospel and shares it with another person. And that's why I like the video that we just looked at just a second ago, because at the very end of it, the person, after sharing the testimony, says, "This is my name, and I'm a Christian today because someone brought the gospel to me." And unless we bring the gospel to other people, people simply will not be saved. And when we think in terms of, as well, in terms of the kind of growth that we want to have as a church, it's great when we have people coming in from other churches, when there's good reasons for that, of course. It's great when we have people moving into town. But the kind of growth that we want to see as a church is growth through conversion. We want to see people coming to a saving faith in Christ who didn't know Jesus before. We also want to see people come back who may have made a decision for Jesus when they were younger but wandered away from the faith. We want to see them come back. And the only way that's going to happen is if we have the courage, we have the willingness, and by the power of God, we go out and we share the gospel with people. So what we're going to do, even though this is a familiar story this morning, we're going to be looking at the first chapter of the book of Jonah. We're going to see how Jonah gets into the problem that we all know that he got into, and then we're going to see what lessons we can learn from this in terms of sharing the gospel, in terms of being a church that is more evangelistic, a church that reaches out to the community for the sake of Jesus. So let's start off at the very beginning of the story, and we're all familiar with the story. Remember, the story starts off with God commanding the prophet Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was one of the most important cities back then in the Assyrian Empire, which was the major power of that day in the Middle Eastern area. And that was happening in about the 8th century BC. Now, if you want to have some idea of where Nineveh is today, it's actually been in the news quite a bit recently. Nineveh is right by the city of Mosul, which is in the northern part of Iraq. If you've been paying attention to the news lately, you'll know that Islamic militants called ISIS have taken over that entire area and are on their way to attack Baghdad even right now. In fact, many of the modern-day descendants of the Assyrians are Christians today. Many of them are Christians. In fact, I know some people who have family that are still in that area, and they're being driven out of their homes, thousands upon thousands of people, because these Islamic militants are coming by. So we're talking about Iraq, we're talking about the Middle East, the northern part of Iraq, the city of Nineveh. It wasn't quite the capital of the Assyrian Empire at that point, but it was an important city, and it wouldn't be too long after the story of Jonah takes place that it would become the capital of the Assyrian Empire, the major power of that day. And God commanded Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh. Now, it doesn't tell us specifically in verse 2 exactly what Jonah was supposed to be saying to the city of Nineveh, but it does say that he was supposed to preach against the city. And we know on the basis of other passages in the Old Testament, when it talks about preaching against a city or against a certain group of people, that means that he was called to proclaim judgment against that city. Because God is a righteous God, God is a holy God, God cannot tolerate sin. And the wickedness of the city of Nineveh, like it says here, had gone up before the Lord. The Lord had taken notice, and God had finally had enough. Very similar to when God sent judgment on the earth in the days of Noah. Very similar also when God sent judgment to the earth when Sodom and Gomorrah sinned against him. The wickedness of this city had come up before him, and now judgment was coming, and God wanted the prophet Jonah to preach against the city of Nineveh. But there's an issue here, though. Why would God want the people of Nineveh to have a message spoken to them? Why would God send Jonah the prophet to preach against Nineveh? Well, when the Old Testament talks about God sending a person to preach judgment against a people, it's not simply to let them know God's about to get you. It's not simply to say, you know, God's coming in judgment and that's it. You guys just have a little bit of time left. Hug your kids, kiss your kids, and spend the last days of your life at the park, and you're going to enjoy the judgment of God just in a few moments. That's not the reason why God sent people to proclaim judgment against a people like this. The reason why God sent a person to proclaim judgment against a people like this was so that they would have the opportunity to repent. So that when they heard the message that you have sinned greatly against God, you have sinned against the God of heaven who is a perfectly holy and righteous God, and God is going to bring judgment on you if you don't repent, that was a message for them. You need to get your act together. You need to repent. You need to turn from the sin that you're doing. You need to turn to God in faith. And God will have mercy on you. That was the reason why God sent Jonah to Nineveh. God also has a task for us as well, of course. Now, we might not have a prophetic word coming to us directly from God saying, well, you need to go to Sprague and proclaim judgment against Sprague. You know, wouldn't that be great? All those sinners in Sprague, let's get rid of them all. We don't have a prophetic word like that from God, but we do have God's word in Scripture telling us that it is our task as individuals and as a church to bring the gospel to people. We might not have a prophetic word to preach judgment, of course, but we are meant to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus. I read an article this week on a website by Tom Rainer called Seven Factors That Are Hindering Evangelism in Churches. And let me just read the top three, and these are the top three that he says. Number one, there is no priority in evangelism. And he says that churches that do not make evangelism a high priority are really making it no priority at all. So if we don't recognize that our task as a church is, one of our main tasks as a church is to go out and share the gospel with people and bring people into a saving faith with Jesus, then we're missing the point. That's one of our main tasks as a church. And if we don't have that on the top of our priorities in terms of the programs that we have, in terms of the things that we do, if we say, well, we want to start a new thing at the church, we want to do another thing in the church, if evangelism is not at the top of our priority list, it's not going to be a priority at all. We need to ask ourselves, are we listening to the command that God has given to us to proclaim the good news about Jesus? What outreach do we have as a church? We do have outreach, of course, but is there more that we can do? Is it a higher priority? The second thing that he says is that many lay people believe that evangelism is what we pay the pastors and staff to do. Well, of course, we don't have a staff, but we do have a pastor. And we do have some people who are particularly good at evangelism, people who like to go out. But very often, we look at those people and we say, well, it's not my job to share the gospel. It's not my job to go out and establish relationships with people and to pray for people so they can come to saving faith in Jesus. That's the job of someone else. I'm not gifted in that area. Well, of course, God gives different gifts to different people. Some people are going to be more gifted by God to do evangelism, but all of us have this task to contribute towards the task of outreach. Many forms that that can take, of course, many different ways that God allows us to contribute. Not everyone's going to be the same in terms of the gifts that God has given, but all of us have that mandate to share the gospel, to bring people to saving faith in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And number three, he says, many churches have an excuse mentality. So the laity blame it on the pastor, pastor blames it on the laity, and both blame it on culture, the denomination, or some external scapegoat. Now, when we think about the excuses that we have in our hearts for not listening to the call that God's given to us, what's the excuse that we have? Maybe people won't respond. Maybe people will laugh at us. Maybe I've tried so hard and have had so much rejection, I can't share the message of the gospel. What's our excuse? Well, evangelism needs to be at the very top of our priorities. Otherwise, evangelism is not going to happen at all. So Jonah had a task from God. It might not have looked like evangelism on the surface. Go preach against that nation, Nineveh, that's preaching judgment, but it was meant so that the people of Nineveh would have the opportunity to repent. And we have a task as well, and we need to do it. But of course, Jonah wasn't too happy with the command that God had given him. And we know that Jonah decided, instead of going all of the way eastward to Nineveh, to the northern part of Iraq, Jonah decided to go in the exact opposite direction to the city of Tarshish. He was running away, first of all, from the task that God had given to him, and he was also running away from God himself. It says that he was running away from the very presence of the Lord. And that's a foolish thing, because you can't run away from the presence of the Lord. If you go to Assyria, God is going to be there. If you go to Tarshish, God is going to be there. There's nowhere you can run away from God. It's a foolish thing to think that you can run away from God. Now, we don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but there are two main possibilities. The first one is that it's identical with Tarsus, the place that the Apostle Paul came from, which would be in the southern part of Turkey. But the place that most people really believe that Tarsus was on the western part of Europe, in the southern part of Spain. And there were Canaanites over there, Phoenicians who had established a trading colony over there very early. So most people think that's where Jonah wanted to go. So think about it. God wanted Jonah to go all of the way to Nineveh to proclaim that message. And God, and then Jonah says, I'm not doing that. I'm going all of the way the opposite direction because I don't want to proclaim the message of judgment to these people. Now, why would Jonah say no to this task that God had given to him? Why would Jonah refuse the opportunity to go and share this message of judgment and repentance with the people of Nineveh? What's his excuse? Well, like I mentioned, one of the excuses that we have when it comes to not fulfilling the task that God has given us is that we're afraid that people won't respond. Well, Jonah's concern was the exact opposite of that. Jonah's concern was that the people would respond. We find that out in chapter 4, and we'll have to wait till chapter 4 to look into that a little bit more. But Jonah was afraid that the people would hear the message, that they'd hear the message of judgment from God, and they would actually turn from their sins, and they would repent. And they knew that, and he knew that God was just that kind of God who would look at that kind of repentance, that kind of calling on God for mercy, and he would forgive them for their sins. And Jonah didn't want that to happen. Now, why wouldn't Jonah want that to happen? Well, at this point in the history of Israel, Assyria was the biggest threat to the northern kingdom of Israel, which is where Jonah came from. This was the biggest threat on the horizon. It's like when the United States was about to take over Iraq. Remember, President Bush had a TV message to Saddam Hussein and to his two sons, and, you know, we're going to come and get you, so you have so long to get out of the country. You know the invasion's going to happen. You know it's going to be costly to you, and you want something bad to happen to that country that's about to invade you. Well, that's the way that Assyria was back then. It wasn't too long after this. In fact, it might have even been in Jonah's lifetime that the Assyrian army came and took over large chunks of the kingdom of Israel. And they deported thousands of people from their homes and brought them to the kingdom of Assyria to live forever away from their homes. And it wasn't too long after that, in 721 BC, that the Assyrians came again and they destroyed the entire kingdom of Israel, leaving almost the entire country without a population, because they killed so many people and they deported them back to Assyria themselves. And that's good motivation, right, for not wanting to see your enemy repent and be saved. Because if they didn't repent, then, well, they wouldn't have that threat anymore, would they? This amazing city of the Assyrians, the power that's about to come and destroy us, if they don't repent, if God comes down and brings judgment on them, well, half the job of trying to defeat them is over. And Jonah says, I hate these people. I don't want these people to be saved. I don't want God to show mercy to them. Therefore, I'm running in exactly the opposite direction. I'm going to Tarsus, and I'm going to run away from the presence of God because I don't want these people to be saved. And that's an attitude, of course, that we should never have about anyone. That's something that we should never think in terms of, we don't want to have this person being saved because they've done this to me, they've done that to me. I don't want them to receive forgiveness that comes from God. I want them to pay for the things that they've done. More often than not, though, we have a similar attitude to Jonah, not in the sense that we don't want to go out and give the message of the gospel to certain people, but in the exact same way, we run away from God as well. When we don't make sharing the gospel and evangelism and outreach a priority, we're doing exactly what Jonah did. We are heading the opposite direction of where he wants us to go. It might not seem like it in terms of what we might be thinking we're doing. It might be, well, we might have one excuse, we might have another excuse, I'm not gifted in this, whatever it is, but in the exact same way, we're running away from God. We're running away from what God wants us to do as individuals and as a church. He wants people to be saved. He wants the gospel to go out to people who don't know Jesus. So Jonah flees. He goes to Tarshish. He goes down to Joppa, which is a port city in Israel. He buys the fare for a boat, and he heads and he starts to sail to Tarshish. But of course, you can't run away from God. And God tracked him down. And God was going after Jonah. You wonder, why did God go after Jonah? You know, he could have just found some other prophet who was alive at that time and say, okay, well, Jonah didn't want to go, so I'm going to send you to go, and I'm going to send you to preach the message to Assyria. Well, I think the reason why God didn't just let Jonah go was because God wanted to give a message to Jonah, he wanted to give a message to Israel, and he wants to give a message to us as well. I'm going to make you understand the importance of bringing this message of repentance to other people. I'm not going to let you get away with it. You know, sometimes it doesn't work the same with us, though. If we're running away from the job that God's given to us, he doesn't always go after us. Sometimes he says, well, I'm going to let someone else do that. I'm going to let some other church grow. I'm going to let them see the fruit of the work that I'm doing. And we need to make sure that we don't miss out. Running away from God in this sense and the task that he's given to us is something that we don't want to have happen because we want to see God at work. We want to see testimonies of people coming and saying, I was not a Christian before, but someone spoke to me, and now I'm a Christian because someone brought the gospel to me. We want to see God at work in our neighborhood. We want to see God at work in our community. We want to see God at work in our church. So God tracked down Jonah, and he threw a storm at them, a violent storm. And the storm was so violent that it seemed as though the ship was about to break apart. And the sailors who were on board the boat started to throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, you know that the situation is serious when you throw your cargo overboard, because that's why you're sailing in the first place. It wasn't a passenger liner. It wasn't a cruise that was heading to Tarshish. They had goods that they wanted to transport. And when they say, well, we need to get rid of all of the goods that we have on board the ship, it means we're not sure if we're going to make it. We're not going to survive. So they started to call upon their gods. The sailors started to call upon their gods to ask them, save us from this storm. Rescue us from this storm. But where was Jonah when all of this was happening? Jonah was fast asleep in the inner part of the ship. So the captain goes down. The captain goes down, and he speaks to Jonah. He says, you need to wake up. You need to get up, and you need to call upon your gods. Perhaps your God might be merciful. Perhaps your God might look down on us and stop the storm from happening. What are you doing? How could you be asleep at a time like this? Reminds me of another story that we have of a main character being inside of a ship and being asleep when there was a storm going on. Does anyone know who that is? Remember, Jesus was in a storm as well, right? He was on a boat. The boat was shaking. And remember what the disciples said? Lord, you need to wake up because this storm is gonna take the ship and we're all going to perish. And Jesus wakes up and he says, oh, you of little faith. And he didn't have to stand up and call upon anyone to stop the storm. He just stood up and he rebuked the storm and told the storm to go into its place. Be calm, be still. And the storm was completely silent. That's something that only God can do. The sailors began to realize at this point, of course, that maybe the storm wasn't a coincidence. They knew that maybe there was someone on board who had done something to get one of the gods a little bit angry. And sometimes they would think that back then. If something bad happened to you, it's because a god is angry with you. You've done something wrong, and he's out to get you. So they decided to cast lots to see whose fault this was that the storm was coming. And if you want to think about lots, it's like picking out straws. You know, something like that, an equivalent of doing that, right? It's a random way that's used to show that that this is the person whose fault this is. Or this is the person that has been chosen because they believe that God was responsible for that. And the lot fell on Jonah. And they started to ask him some questions, of course. Who's responsible for what's going on here? What do you do? Where are you from? What country are you from? And what people are you from? They wanted to know a little bit more about this because they figured this was his fault. And Jonah said this, and this is the answer that he gives, and it makes them terrified. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now remember when we were looking at the book of Revelation in our evening service, remember each of the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, begin with the description of Jesus. So these are the words of the one who died and came back to life again. These are the words of the one who has the eyes that are like torches. And each time, the description that we have of Jesus isn't random. The description of Jesus is on purpose so that the description of Jesus would match perfectly with the message that Jesus had for those churches. Well, the exact same thing is true here. He could have used different description of God. I worship the God who rules over Israel. I worship the God who sits above the cherubim. There's so many other descriptions of God that he could have used, but he used this one. I worship the Lord, the one who made the heavens, or the Lord of the heavens, the one who made the dry ground and the sea. And the sailors are absolutely terrified. You worship the God who made the land? You worship the God who made the seas? Well, we're in big trouble now because we're in a storm right now. And if your God is the one who's responsible for the seas, we are in deep, deep trouble. Deep trouble. So they asked Jonah, what do we need to do to you to make this storm stop? What do we need to do to you so that we can survive? And Jonah says, you need to pick me up and you need to throw me overboard. You need to kill me and let me drown in the water. Now, you might think that that's a selfless act, right? That Jonah wants to make sure that these sailors who are innocent people, they're just caught up in the thing that's happening with him. They're just caught up in this, and maybe they deserve to go. So let me sacrifice myself so I can get off of this boat and the storm can be completely calm at this point. Is that what Jonah's doing here? There's another option that Jonah could have had, right? He could have got down on his knees and he could have prayed to God, the God who made the dry ground and the sea, and he could have said, Lord, I'm sorry for running away from you. I'm sorry for ignoring the message that you gave to me. I repent, and I will go, and I will preach the gospel to Nineveh. I will preach judgment against the people of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't do that. Notice earlier, when the captain calls him, call upon your God so that maybe he can calm the storm and we can survive. It doesn't say that Jonah did that. He doesn't want to be rescued. He asks the sailors to throw him in the water as another act of rebellion so that he doesn't have to go and preach the message to Nineveh. Later on in Jonah chapter 4, he says something similar. I am so upset that I could die that God saved the people of Nineveh. And this is the exact same thing that's going on here in chapter 1. Cast me overboard. It's not a selfless act. It's another act of rebellion against God. It's called passive suicide. It's allowing someone to throw you overboard and let you drown so that you can die and not fulfill the command. That's how much Jonah hated the Ninevites. That's how much Jonah didn't want the message to go to the Ninevites. The storm started to get rougher and rougher, and the sailors didn't want to throw them overboard because they knew that throwing someone overboard and killing them could bring judgment upon themselves. So they started to row, but the storm got worse and worse. And they eventually realized, well, nothing is going to happen unless we actually do this to this person. So they prayed to God and they said, don't hold us accountable for this person's blood. And they threw him overboard. An innocent person in their minds, but guilty in God's eyes, overboard. And they figured that it was over. So the storm became calm, the water became nice, and the sailors were saved. Well, what are some things that we can learn from this chapter? What are some things that we can take away from the story? Let me suggest three things on top of what we've already looked at. Number one is this. We need to recognize from this story, and from what we're going to be seeing in the weeks to come as well, that not only is God a God of judgment, not only is he a righteous God who can't tolerate sin and will one day bring everyone to stand before him and judge them for what they've done, not only is God a God of judgment, God's also a God of mercy. God's also a God of grace. God is also a God who wants to see people being saved. Remember what Ezekiel says? God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn to me and live. That's God's desire. That was God's desire for the people of Israel. He wanted them to repent for their sins. That was God's desire for Nineveh. That's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh in the first place. Not simply to say, I'm about to get you. Not simply say, well, just enjoy the last moments of your life because this is it. God wanted to give them an opportunity to repent. And that's something that Jonah needed to learn, and that's something that we need to learn as well. And I'm sure we all know that, that God wants to save sinners. God wants to see people who are going one direction in their life, and he wants to see them go a completely different direction. He wants to see their sins covered by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He wants to see people being saved. Well, the second thing that we can learn is this, and this is why that first part is important, is that we need to make sure that we have the exact same attitude towards sinners that God has. God's a God who wants to see people being saved. Jonah wasn't a person who wanted to see people being saved. As long as it was his own people being saved, that was okay. I'm fine as long as my group's okay, but I don't want to have to go out of my way and bring the message to these people over there. I don't want to bring this message to those people. We need to have the exact same attitude that God has to people. And we know that God's desire is that all nations, that all people, that your neighbors, the people that you work with, the people that you go to exercise class with, the people that you are surrounded by, he wants those people to come to know Jesus. So when you look at those people, you shouldn't be thinking simply, well, you know, this is just that person, you know, they have a little bit of a hard time doing the step-up exercises, but, you know, they're a nice person. We should be looking at them and saying, this is a person that needs Jesus. This is a person that God wants to save. It might not mean that you would immediately go up to them and say, well, you know, let me sit down with you and tell you about Jesus. That often doesn't really work with people because you need to win the right to be able to share the gospel with people. You know, but if we're genuine Christians, we should love people anyways. We shouldn't be just trying to use people so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. We should be loving people. We need to have the same attitude that God has. Looking at people and saying, I know you're a sinner, and you need Jesus. Establishing relationships, building things up so that one day you might win the right, you might win the opportunity after you've been praying for them and loving them to be able to share the message about Jesus. You know, and even if they don't respond, keep loving them. Keep bringing the message as well because that's what God wants us to do. Jonah was given a task and we've been given a task. We need to have the same attitude towards sinners that God has. I think the third thing that we can learn is this, is that we shouldn't be so pessimistic when it comes to sharing the gospel. We shouldn't be feeling that, well, I've shared the gospel so many times and no one's responded and I've been praying for this person for years and nothing's happening, so I might as well just not do it at all. It's very easy to become pessimistic. When I was living in Toronto for school, I became very pessimistic about people who were coming up to me asking for money. People would come up to me all the time and, you know, can I have a dollar for this or a dollar for that? I remember one person came up to me once and he said, can I have a quarter? I wanted to buy a hot dog at the 7-Eleven and I'm just short one quarter. Could you give me a quarter? And I gave him a quarter and he says, can I have another quarter as well? I remember one time too, there was one person who was asking me for some money because he said he wanted to have some cigarettes. And I was thinking, well, I don't need to give you money to have cigarettes. If you want to have cigarettes, you need to make sure that you're out there working so that you can support that habit that you have. But I remember I went inside the store and I said, you know, I can get you a sandwich. We can get you something. Yeah, I figure this person's a homeless guy. So we started talking, and he said, oh, did you see that episode of Star Trek last week? I said, episode of Star Trek? I said, where did you see that? And he said, I have an apartment over there. I have cable. I became very pessimistic. I'd hear stories over and over again about this happened to me. And I said, I just don't believe anyone anymore. Well, we can become pessimistic when it comes to sharing the gospel. This person is so hardened. These people are so busy with their life. They don't care about this. And, you know, I might as well not go and share because they're just going to ridicule. They're just going to laugh. They're not going to respond. But you never know what God is doing behind the scenes. You never know what God is putting in people's lives that might be preparing them in advance for the message of the gospel. You never know what he might be doing in that person's life as you speak with them about Jesus, even in that very moment. The Holy Spirit can come, the Holy Spirit can change their heart and take the blinders off their eyes and bring them to saving faith in Jesus. We believe in a God that's able to do that. We believe in a God who is able to take people who are dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive in Christ. We believe in a God who is able to take people who are completely going the opposite direction of where God wants them to go and bring them to saving faith in Jesus. God can do that. And we shouldn't doubt that. We should be believing this so that when we speak to people, we shouldn't be thinking, well, this person's just going to reject this message. We should be thinking, maybe it's today. Maybe it's today that the Holy Spirit's working on that person's life, and maybe today that person will be saved. Well, we didn't finish the story, but this is where I get this from. Remember those sailors who were praying to their false gods to rescue them? Praying to their false gods to allow the storm to stop? Praying to these pagan gods who don't even exist? Well, after they threw Jonah overboard, it says that they began to fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord in the Old Testament is the closest equivalent to what we have to being a Christian. They began to fear the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to him, and they made vows. Well, I don't know what Jonah's attitude was towards these sailors, but it was through this mistake that Jonah had made that these people ended up being saved. These pagan people, that's a foretaste of what God was going to do with the people of Nineveh. You have no idea what God could be doing in someone's life. It could be someone who's waiting. I need to hear this message. I know about my sin. I know I need to get right with God. I just want someone to share it with me. Maybe that person's out there. We need to make sure that we're doing what we can as a church and as individuals to be outwardly focused so that when those opportunities do come, that we can be there to share the message that they need to hear from God. Well, we need to give a little bit of homework, and this is my homework for you. Of course, we're not supposed to have homework in church, but this is my challenge for you. I've got two things. Number one, and this isn't very hard, so you can do this. This isn't very hard at all. I'm not asking you to go to convert all of Blind River overnight, but this is the homework. Number one, I want to challenge each of us to pray every single day to God this week for an opportunity to even just have a conversation where God is mentioned once with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Not asking for opportunities necessarily to bring someone to Christ this week, not even saying I want an opportunity to be able to share the gospel, but just an opportunity to talk to someone in a conversation where the topic of God comes up. And the things that God can do with a prayer like that is absolutely astounding. I remember in high school, I used to be very nervous about talking to people about Jesus. I didn't want to talk about my faith. There was other issues going on in my life that kind of made that a reality for me. But I remember when I started to get right with the Lord, I remember I would pray to God every single night, give me an opportunity to be able to tell people about Jesus. So that's even a bit more than the homework for today. And you'd be amazed just how God would work things so that we'd be able to have conversations about Jesus. We had a math teacher, probably wasn't the greatest math teacher, of course, but what he would do often would, after the class was finished, after we were finished doing the lesson, we would take the entire class, and there'd be a few people who would do the homework, but he would get out the ping pong table. And instead of doing our work in school like we're supposed to do, we all played ping pong. And the rest of us, if we weren't playing ping pong, we would just hang out. And it would be amazing how many opportunities we would get to talk about Jesus. And if Jesus was a Jew, why do Christians not have to be circumcised? If Jesus was a Jew, why do we not have to have those food laws and things like that? These are non-Christians asking these questions simply because of praying to the Lord for an opportunity. Now, the response that I got for them, no one got saved, of course, at least at that point. But the response that I got was surprising. I thought these people would ridicule. I thought these people would be upset. I thought they'd be thinking, well, this guy's just some religious weirdo or something like that. They were genuinely interested. Well, second piece of homework is this, is that when you do get an opportunity to speak to someone, ask them questions. Ask them what they think about God. Ask them why they don't go to church. Ask them why they think they, or where they think they're going to end up after they end up passing away and leaving this earth. Very often we can have this set formula in our minds. We watch too many Billy Graham movies and we think, well, when we share the gospel, it has to be this, 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 this. Well, sometimes we're speaking over people's heads. Sometimes we're speaking past people. Figure out what they believe and then you'll know where to apply the gospel to their lives. So pray for an opportunity even to speak about God. That's just a minimum. And when you do get that chance, ask them questions. And God will open those doors for us to be able to share. Jonah was thrown into the sea. The sea became calm, of course, and we know that's not the end of the story. There was a gigantic fish that swallowed Jonah. We're going to have to finish the story next week with the prayer that Jonah prays in chapter 2. So we have a task that God's given to us. We have a job that God's given to us. And we need to make sure we make this a priority. Let's pray every day. Let's make sure we take those opportunities and give people the chance to repent, just like God was wanting the chance, or Nineveh, to have that chance to repent and turn to him as well. So let's pray together.